And we'll have our first reading. It's from Isaiah chapter 40, hopefully page 724 in our church Bibles.
Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim her that, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will set it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Says the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and he recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in his arms and carries them close to the heart, to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of the God.
Thank you, Grace. We're going to be thinking about a couple of the ideas in that passage that are reflected in the New Testament. The passage started with comfort, comfort my people, and then talked about those who bring good news to Zion, going up on a mountain. We're going to see how that's followed up in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to turn to page 1208. And we're going to read from there. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So please do keep that passage open. We're going to be looking at that together. Just need to get my words in order. This is not a normal sermon for Dangleham Parish Church in the sense that our normal sermons follow through the Bible chapter by chapter, week by week, because that's how God has given us his word. His word is in books in the Bible, and it follows. Chapter 1 follows on from chapter 2, and then chapter 3 follows on from that. So that's the way to understand it, which is why you will get the most benefit from our teaching here if you come week by week. Because if you were here last week to hear chapter 3, last week we're in Joshua 20:21. Next week, actually, we're skipping a week, but the normal practice would be that we'd go chapter by chapter. We're breaking that pattern. That's what I'm just saying now. We're breaking that pattern to look at a topic, which is something we do from time to time. And so we're going to need Hebrews chapter 10 open to help us with that. It's from a book called Hebrews. It's a letter to some Christians from a Jewish background. So they were Hebrew Christians. That's why it's called the Letter to the Hebrews. And the bit we're looking at today is about practical things. You'll see there are instructions. There are three let us phrases. Let us in verse 22, just the beginning there, let us draw near. verse 23, let us hold unswervingly, verse 24, and let us. People with a sense of humor have said, you know, this is the salad passage. It's full of lettuces. Maybe that will help you think about this passage. It starts with the blessings we already have from God. Two things God has given us so we can have life with him. And he's summing up the first nine chapters of this letter in those two things. And he says, since these things are real, since these things are right, since these things are true, then you must do these practical things. So because these blessings are true and real and right, you must do these practical things. And he goes on to give us three essential things for Christian living. So the two foundations for life with God. Can we have the next slide, Eniola? That'll show us these things. We have boldness, two essentials for life with God. We have boldness, that's a right to enter God's presence. And secondly, we have a great high priest. Thank you. I know there's more to come, but we'll just stick with that. So the first thing there, it's in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, we have boldness. Now, this is not saying we are bold people. It's just some people are confident, aren't they? They're just naturally confident and they can just carry it off in all sorts of situations. And others are uncertain and are not so confident. So in school, some children will be bold and they will ask the teachers the questions. And others are frightened of that teacher or shy. It's not about that. This is saying that God has given us a power or an ability to have access. Jesus' people have access to the presence of God. It's not because we are more brave or more bold than other people. It's not because we're better than other people. We're forgiven sinners, and that gives us this privilege. Jesus has paid for it. The verse there talks about by the blood of Jesus. He's paid so that we can have access. So we have boldness or access to enter God's presence in verse 19. Brothers, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's a way of talking about God's presence. The other thing we have, verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, that's the second thing, a great high priest. Why do we need a priest? Some people say, oh, no, if we're Bible-believing Christians, we don't need a priest. That was all the Old Testament. We moved on from then. That's forgotten. We're now without a priest. No, we do have a priest, and our priest is Jesus. So we need to think, well, what do priests do, whether it's Old Testament or Jesus in the New Testament? What do priests do? The Bible says they deal with issues to do with God. They're the ones who deal with stuff to do with God that we can't deal with. So to think of a practical comparison, if you go to the train station, the train staff deal with the trains for us. You know, thankfully, when you go to the tube on Monday and there's other people there trying to get a train to go to work, you don't all sort of get together and say, well, who's going to run the train today? Oh, I did it last week. Oh, well, you do the signals. No, I don't like the signals. You do the signals. No, there's people who they do it for us. Our part is just to get on the train and it takes us there because there's people who deal with the train system for us. Well, the priest deals with relations with God for us to do what we can't do. Jesus is our high priest who deals with God for the people. And he gives us this qualification. He gives us this right to come to God. So those are two things that we have, this chapter says, access to God, confidence to enter his presence, and a high priest who organizes all of that for us. And then he's going to go on to say activities, things that we should be doing as Christians because of that. And that's the way we should understand our Christian life always. God blesses us. God does great good things for us. And then he says, well, now you're my people, this is how to live. Okay, that's the way it goes. It's not that in the beginning God made Adam and Eve and he said, look, see if you can do really well. If you get it all right, I'll let you come and live in paradise with me. No, he gave them paradise and told them how to live. And then they mucked it up, which is why they were kicked out. And the same happened with the people of Israel. He didn't say to the people of Israel, look, here's a bunch of rules. You can do, if you get 80%, I'll let you be my people and you can come to the promised land. No, he rescued them from Egypt. He showed them how to live. He gave them the promised land and said, now you're in the promised land. This is how to enjoy it. And they mucked it up. And so they were thrown out. Well, the great thing for us is, although God sets us free, Jesus brings us to life with God. And we now understand that serving Jesus is the way to more blessing. He's put us in that life with God. Serving him is the way to more blessing. We're not going to be kicked out because Jesus has dealt with our sin fully. The blood of Jesus means we're forgiven, and Jesus is the high priest who deals with life with God for us. So because of those things, the writer here has got three things. Daniel is going to put these up. Three practical implications. The first one, verse 20, these three lettuces, 20, verse 22, let us draw near to God. On the screen it says, let us keep drawing near to God. Second one, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Keep being people who hope. And third one, keep meeting and encouraging, verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on. That's a word for spurring on, that's spurring on others to love and good deeds. Now, these things are things for every Christian. Yeah, you didn't see a verse there that said, this is just for the vicar or just for church leaders, or this is for people who've been a Christian a long time, but new Christians don't need to do it. It's for every Christian. So I need to show you what this means for all of us. And that's what we're going to focus on. That third one, keep meeting and encouraging. And yeah, look, could we, I think the next slide, here we go, has got those three things. Commit to meeting, consider how to spur one others on, and encourage one another. Let me read 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, that's where those three things come from, and that's what I'm going to spend the rest of my time talking to you about, those three things. Is he's saying, if God has given you new life with him through Jesus, if Jesus is truly safe as a person to trust, if he's real and right, then we need to meet each other. We need to consider each other. We need to encourage each other. That's because God has made his people, he's made us children in his family. We're now different from people who are not believers. Are you a Christian? If you're here this morning, you're a Christian. That makes you different from those who are not believers. It doesn't make you better, makes you different. And the difference is you are God's child. And that means you belong with other children of God. We belong together. We should be meeting and thinking of each other. So I'm going to start with verse 25, not giving up meeting together. If you don't give up meeting together, what do you do? Go on, Margaret. You will meet together. You'll keep on meeting. Yeah. If you give something up, you stop doing it. If you don't give something up, you keep doing it. Yeah. If I don't give up drinking coffee, it means you can expect I'm going to keep drinking coffee. If you don't give up meeting together, you keep meeting together. That's the positive. And he says, don't get in the habit of not meeting. Verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You can get into a habit. You can fall into a habit by accident, can't you? You don't plan to. It just becomes your normal way of doing things. So for this habit of not meeting with Christians, you might think, well, I'm too busy this weekend. I'll stay at home on Sunday and do my homework and play some computer games. Or I'm too busy this weekend. I'll go to the shop because I've got to catch up on the housework and the shopping. A couple of weeks later, same situation. It's another busy week. So you're at home doing the homework, or you're down at Lidl doing the shopping, and you miss church. And week by week becomes easier and easier to miss because it's just a habit. You never meant to. You never meant to stop coming, but it's happened to you because you let it happen. Without thinking about it, you've got into the habit. Across the world, many people got into the habit of not coming to church during the pandemic, the COVID crisis. You know, they'd stay at home, watch it on the TV, and not come, and they never got back into coming. Some people got out of the habit of going to midweek groups same time and had never got back into the habit of coming. So don't get into the habit of not meeting. I spoke to, so Wendy's staying with us a moment while she's getting over her leg break, and she, carers are coming in. I did tell this lady, I'll tell you this story. I said to her, you'd be really welcome to come to church this morning. I said, I can't come dressed like this because she's wearing her her uniform. And I said, no, you can. Everyone here, please, you know, don't come in your pajamas, get dressed, but you don't have to wear your best. You don't have to wear your best. That is not a command of God. The command of God is meet with other Christians. It is not that you have to look your best. That's a human command. Okay? Don't give in to that pressure and stay away because you haven't managed to get yourself looking good enough. Come to church. But recognize it can be a spiritual battle to do that. Now, I'm not saying that Christians can have a spirit of laziness or a spirit of anger who takes over their home. The Bible says the spiritual enemy is Satan, who wants to put you off coming to church, wants to persuade you that there are other things that are better. You see, Jesus is building his church. So if Jesus is building his church, what does Satan want to do? Take it apart again. So he loves it when Christians don't come to church. That really suits him. So don't give in to him. He doesn't force you to stay away. It's not that kind of spiritual battle. He will just put ideas into your head that makes it easy not to come. So don't listen. But know it's a spiritual battle. Pray for strength that you'd get here. Get to meet with other Christians. So commit, first thing, commit to meeting. Second, consider how to spur one another on. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. The thing that comes to my head when I think about a spur is that thing that cowboys have on their heels. You know, that sharp thing. And they spur the horses on to make the horse go faster. And that's the idea. We're wanting to urge people on to keep going, to keep moving. That's because we need prodding. I need prodding. You need prodding. That's why God talks about us like this. We need prodding on to go the right way. Now, I can't spur people on if I don't know them. I can sit in my house and read this verse. Can't do it, can I, if I don't know any Christians? And I can't know any Christians if I don't meet any Christians. And how can I meet them if I don't come to church? Think about who are Christians that you know? Because this Bible says, think about how you could spur each other on to love and good deeds. Right now, in your head, if this primary school assembly, when I'm at primary school, I do an assembly, I have to say to them, don't talk, just in your head. Okay, you don't need telling that, but I'm asking you, in your head, think of the names of two Christians you know. Okay, two people who are Christians, have you thought of their names? The Bible says you need to meet with them and think, what would help them? What would prod them on in their Christian life? Now, you might not come to that answer straight away. That's perhaps something to talk about at coffee or think about when you get home. But the Bible said it, hasn't it? Yeah? Does anyone think I've got that wrong? It has said that, hasn't it? We need to spur others on. And what are we to spur them on to? Okay, real question. What are we to spur one another on to from the passage? Love and good deeds. Yeah, verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's think about what those are. Our society, our culture thinks love is a feeling. It's certainly, again, it's like that you fall in love. Oh, I didn't realize there was, you know, I walked around that corner, whoop, I fell in love. It just happened to me. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. Love is when you choose to do something to help someone. Now, love is when I want the other person to have good, and I'm going to try and make sure it happens for them. That's what love is. I can sit at home on my own having happy feelings about someone else. That's not love, according to the Bible. And Christians will try to bring about good for other people, even if it costs us, because that's the example of Jesus. It cost him to love us. It cost him his death. And it will cost us to love other people, to bring good for them. But that's what love is. Good deeds is another way of saying the same thing, really. Good actions that we do that will help others. Now, why would I need you to spur me on to do that? Because it's hard. Because I'm selfish. Maybe because I'm lazy. So I need other Christians around me who are going to spur me on. Well, maybe not quite like that, but they'll say things to help me. We need each other. Earlier this year, a friend of mine, friend for about 30 years, about wondering if his wife was having an affair, or at least if she was going to leave him, full of anger at her for things that she had done and said. So I said to my friend, you need to speak to her. Love her. You've got to do something for her good and yours and for the good of your children. Tell her that things are bad. Admit that you've made a mess too, because that's often the problem in relationships. It's always the other person's fault. He had to say, well, he'd done wrong too. And tell her you want to work at it. And thankfully, he did. Maybe he took better. He said it in a better way than I'd advised him. He asked other friends too, but he spoke to her and they're together. And actually things are better than they were. But me and other Christians, we'd spurred him on to love, to do the right thing. Now, if you're already doing this, if you're already thinking about another Christian or some Christian friends and trying to say the right thing to them, it's hard, isn't it? Because they're as bad as us at changing, aren't they? I think about how slow we are at how slow you are at changing. It takes time for us to change, doesn't it? We're bad at it. Well, that's what it's going to be when we're trying to help someone else to change, giving them recommendations, spurring them on. Might feel like you're saying the same thing. Someone in the church told me, a friend who's got mental illness, they're taking medicines to help with the illness. It means that they forget things. So this Christian has to say the same thing again and again. And every time they say it, it's helpful, but they need to keep saying it. That's what it can be like. So commit to meeting. That's what the Bible's told us to do. Don't give up meeting with others. And consider how to spur others on. And think about what can I say to help them to do a good thing in their life? We should be talking about this. And third, encourage one another. Verse 25, the last part, I'll read from the beginning of verse 25. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. Encouragement in the Bible is not just you coming and cheering me up. God, Joel, it's not so bad. Think about the positives. Rub me in the shoulder a bit. making me a hot chocolate. That's not what the Bible means by encouragement. That's what the Bible means by being kind. I'd love you to do that if I'm feeling fed up. That's being kind. But encouragement is something different. Okay, so what are we being told to do here? Encouragement particularly means giving strength to other Christians by the message of God. It's giving strength to other Christians by the message of God, telling the message of God. That's why I asked Grace to read the passage she did from Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah said, comfort, comfort my people. Encourage them, strengthen them. And he didn't go on to say, you know, sort of mushy marshmallow things in that chapter. To comfort the people, he said, God is in charge. Nothing is going to stop him. He said, God loves you, and he is going to bring you home to him, and nothing will stop him doing that. He said, go and tell them all of this. That was the comfort message of Isaiah, the encouragement message. And God, someone wisely has said that God tells us to encourage each other because the word of God in your mouth is stronger than the word of God in my head. The word of God in your mouth is stronger than the word of God in my head. What I mean is Christians will often say, yeah, I knew that, but it helped me that you said it. Encouragement is when we tell other Christians those things about God and probably remind them they knew it, but in the situation, they needed another person to remind them. We can use some of God's promises that are in the Bible that we've been thinking about in our series through Joshua. Joshua is the book of the God who keeps his promises. And we thought about those over the last weeks. So firstly, so three things I think are great truths of God that will strengthen another Christian and encourage them. God is in charge. Nothing's going to stop him. God promises to forgive. And God will take us home into the next life. Nothing is stronger than God. He's stronger than death. And Eola, can we have the first of the slides with these things on? Here we go. We had this slide earlier this morning. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Remember, we thought about how this fits each of us if we are a Christian. Yeah, so God so loved Dorcas that he gave his one and only son, that if Dorcas believes in him, she'll not perish but have eternal life. And we can say that, like I've said it for Dorcas, we can say that to our Christian friends to encourage them. Next slide, please. Promise that nothing is going to stop God take his people home. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, all these things that we fear? No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. You might remember a couple of weeks ago, we thought about the idea that Joshua was going into the land and conquering the enemies. Well, for Christian believers, we're more than conquerors. God says, they're my servants. They're going to help you. They're going to help you become more like Jesus and help you cling more tightly to me and let go of things in this life. And then the final idea here. This is Jesus speaking to his people. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Well, it is so then. He is going to prepare a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So yesterday I was able to meet with a Christian who has got cancer of the pancreas. She might not see Christmas. She definitely won't see Easter next year. But I could encourage her with these words. You know, are you a Christian? Do you believe God? God is the Son of God has promised he will take us home when we die. Here's, I've got in this book, three short examples of how Christians might do this. Teo is chatting to a friend after church at tea and tells him how helped he was by a particular verse in the Bible that week. Warren goes to a Bible study each week, a growth group, with five other people. He makes sure he's read and thought about the passage before he goes, and he prays that God would help him say true and encouraging things to the group. Irene is quite elderly, finds it hard to get out, but she phones her friend Jean every other day and talks to her about a Bible passage she's read and prays with her over the phone. There are just three examples of how Christians might follow this command. Don't give up meeting together. Think about how you're going to spur others on to love and good deeds. Encourage one another. Another part of the Bible says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Are we going to do what it says? Let's have a pause to think perhaps particularly about those two Christians who you named in your head. Or maybe another aspect of what God has said to you this morning. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus, your Son, has paid with his blood, by his death, so that we can come to you as your children. We thank you that he is our high priest who deals with things so that we can have this life with you. Please help us take seriously your instruction for how we live this life, how we can meet with other Christians, how we can work out to spur them on to good deeds, how we can encourage them with the things we know about you. Think about all the people in the room around us right now. Please let each of us pay attention to what God has said. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.